Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
This week and this month, we are focusing on soul satisfaction and finding your soul satisfaction in God. You had a time in Sunday school this morning where you were thinking about that concept of soul satisfaction. There is a pun there, a double meaning. Soul and soul satisfaction is only found in God. Now today we're going to look at one aspect on our search for soul satisfaction. That aspect is that the heart of the matter is, it's really a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter, it's really a matter of the heart. Deep down, we all desire to be content. We all want to be satisfied. Yet how many of us can truly, deep down in our souls, say we are satisfied? I think too many of us are like the young boy who first saw his copy of the Sears Roebuck catalog. This was a number of years ago. And he started looking through the catalog, and his mother was noticing him looking through, and he was slowly turning the pages. And after a few moments, he looked up at his mom, and he said, "Mom, I never knew there were so many toys that I wanted. I remember around our house, the annual event of the Sears Christmas catalog coming in the mail sometime in November. Because the ritual around our house was that we boys would take that catalog and we would go through it and we would circle every toy that we wanted Santa to bring us. And then Santa would choose from what we had circled and would bring us those toys." Now, I always wondered how that Sears Roebuck catalog made its way all the way up to the North Pole. But evidently it did, because there was always some of the toys we had circled under the tree. But like that little boy, I never knew there were so many toys I wanted until I looked in that catalog. Today it's not the Sears Roebuck catalog, but it's television ads, billboards, magazine ads, flyers in the mail that are telling us we're not satisfied with our lives and we need something else, their product, in order to be satisfied. So living in a society like this, can you say truly this morning that you have deep, abiding soul satisfaction? Have you stopped looking in the Sears catalog and started looking in the Bible for true satisfaction? I sense there are many of us here today who've drifted into spiritual apathy. We've lost our passion for Jesus. We're tired. We're exhausted. We're spiritually weary. The root of the problem is we've lost our soul satisfaction in God. We're seeking our soul satisfaction in other places. And when we do this, our hearts grow cold and we lose our passion and we become weary. In our passage today, we're going to see two people. One had a soul satisfaction in God, the other did not. One had an overwhelming love for Jesus, the other did not. One heart was captivated with Jesus. The other's was not. One was involved in church. The other was not. One was religious, but the other was not. And as we see these two people today in our message, I want you to ask yourself, which one of these hearts best describes your heart this morning? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we're beginning in verse 36. This passage deals with an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus during His ministry on earth. Beginning in verse 36 of Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Him to dine with him, and He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind Him, at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing His feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." In our passage today, there are three primary characters: Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, not to be confused with Simon Peter, and the woman who was in all likelihood a prostitute. As we see our passage unfold, Simon invited Jesus to come to his house for a meal. As far as Simon was concerned, Jesus was a teacher. He wanted him to come in probably just to quiz him and find out some more about him. Now, you notice the Scripture says that he reclined at the table. Now, you and I don't recline at tables today. And if you take your mentality into this situation, you'll be confused. So, I've given you a picture of a drawing that someone did on this occasion that fairly adequately represents and accurately represents what happened. They had low tables, and they would lean on one elbow up close to the table and reach over with the other hand and eat or talk to one another. And so as you see in this picture, Jesus leaning on His hand and His feet are stuck out away from the table. And as Jesus is inclined there, leaning there, this prostitute comes in, because the dinners of those days were fairly public occasions as far as people standing around. Not everybody could just come and eat, but the other people could kind of stand around and see what was going on. And so this lady comes in and she kneels at Jesus' feet and begins to just cry profusely. And her tears are so much that they just fall on Jesus' feet and begin to wash His feet that have not been washed by Simon. And she takes her long hair and she begins to wipe His feet to dry them off. And she takes some very expensive perfume that she has purchased and she pours that over Jesus' feet. And Simon looks on, and Simon says he can't believe this woman, first of all, has crashed his party. This prostitute has come into his house. And secondly, that Jesus is letting her touch him. That if Jesus really were a prophet, He would know this woman is a prostitute. And therefore, if He knew this woman was a prostitute, He would never let her touch Him, because no respectable Pharisee would let a woman touch Him like this. And so therefore, Simon concludes, Jesus must not be a prophet. Well, then Jesus tells a parable, because He knows what Simon is thinking, beginning in verse 40. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii." Now, a denarius was a day's wages. If you will take minimum wage, and what a person gets paid, a minimum wage a day in our currency, and you multiply it by 500, because 500 denarii would be 500 days' wages, it comes up to around $21,000 in our currency. So one man owed $21,000, and the other $50,000, which is $2,100 in our currency. When they were unable to pay, verse 42, He graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him the more? Let's look at it from this perspective and maybe you'll relate to it a little better. You go to the mailbox tomorrow and you open up the mail and you take it out and you begin to look through it and you notice there's an envelope with your mortgage company's return address on it. And you think to yourself, I just paid this thing. I mean, what are they doing sending me another bill? It's not time yet. And so you're a little irritated and you tear open the envelope and it's not a bill inside, but rather your mortgage papers inside. So you begin to unfold them and you notice in big red letters stamped across the mortgage is paid in full. And there's a letter attached with the papers and you begin to read that letter and it says that someone has paid off your mortgage completely. That the house is now yours free and clear. I don't know about you, but what I owe on my mortgage, I'd be extremely happy. Would you want to know who did this? Would you want to be able to write them a letter or thank them in person for paying off your mortgage? No more house payments? Isn't that one of the things we all live for? How would you feel? And then you go and you're looking through your mail and you notice there's another letter. And it's from the tag department, Cobb County Tag Department. And so you think, man, it's been a year already since I paid for this tax. So you open it up because you want to find out how much you're going to owe this year because you know it changes every year. So you look down at the amount owed line and there's a zero for amount owed. And you notice there's a note attached that says, someone has paid for your tag this year. You owe nothing. Now, how would you feel? Would you want to find out who paid it? Would you want to thank them for it? Now, which person would you be more thankful toward? The one who paid off your tag or the one who paid off your house? Then Jesus asked Simon a question. In verse 43, Simon answers the question. Jesus said, which one will love him the more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Now you and I didn't have trouble figuring that one out, did we? You know who you would be more thankful to. Who you would want to meet. I mean, you know, you may or may not write a note to somebody who's paid off a $150 tag, or maybe less if it's an old car, like some of us have. But man, somebody paid your house off. I'm going to find that person. Even if I had to pay cost me $3,000 to go see them and thank them, hey, that's nothing compared to what they paid off. And Jesus said, you're right, Simon, you've answered correctly. And now Jesus relates this parable to the situation he's just experienced in Simon's house. Verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus turns to Simon and he says, Simon, you see this woman? You know, when I came in your house, you did not even give me the common courtesy of washing my feet. custom of the day because the roads were so dusty. And if you've ever been and seen a horse parade or a parade where horses were in it, you know the streets can get dirty. And it was customary when you went in someone's house for them, if they considered you an equal, to wash your feet themselves. If they considered you below them, to at least have a servant do it. But Simon did not even bother to have anyone wash Jesus' feet. He had little or no regard for Jesus. Someone has said that this would be comparable to somebody inviting you over for supper and expecting you to wash the dishes before you ate. Jesus says, Simon, when I came in, you gave me no greeting kiss. The customary kiss was a kiss on the cheek. It was like saying hello and shaking hands. They didn't shake hands like we do. Just a little kiss on the cheek. Simon didn't do that. That would be comparable to someone inviting you over for dinner. And you get there and you notice the door is open. So you figure, hey, I guess I'll walk on in. And they're there watching television and they don't even acknowledge that you came in. You know they saw you, but they don't acknowledge you. They don't even say hello. But yet, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet, Jesus said. You didn't even extend me the common courtesy of some oil to just anoint my head and refresh me a little bit. But she has not ceased to bathe my feet in precious perfume that cost her thousands of dollars. Her action expressed extreme love and devotion for Jesus. Simon's actions expressed very little regard and no love for Jesus. This prostitute was passionate for Jesus. Simon was not. This lady found her soul satisfaction in Jesus that day. Simon did not. Her heart was captivated with Jesus. Simon's heart was not. She went away forgiven, saved, and a new person. Simon went away from that dinner unforgiven, unsaved, and the same as before. Now, both Simon and this woman were in the presence of Jesus that night, but only one went away a changed person. Only one went away forgiven. Only one went away with soul satisfaction. What was the difference? I believe we can find the answer if we will look at their hearts. For at the heart of the matter, it is really a matter of the heart. Let's look at these two hearts. The heart of Simon and the heart of this prostitute. And see which one best represents your heart. First, the heart of Simon. The heart that found no soul satisfaction. First, Simon had a cold heart. No, excuse me. Simon had a proud heart. After all, he was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. They took pride in how religious they were, how they observed all the laws, observed all the sacrifices, tithed everything, even mint, even the cumin, they tithed it all. There is no indication he felt any remorse or brokenness in the presence of the sinless Son of God. You see, sin was no longer an issue to Simon. He had stopped cheating long ago. He had stopped the filthy language years ago. He had stopped his immoral behavior before he even became a Pharisee. Sin was no longer an issue in Simon's life. Is sin still an issue in your life? You say, I'm beyond that, preacher. I've got victory over lying, over cheating, over lust, over anger. Instead of being concerned about the sin in his own life, Simon was concerned about the sin in this woman's life. That's why he said in verse 49, Who's this man that even can forgive sin? You see, the way you can tell that sin's no longer an issue in your life is that you look at the splinter in your brother's eye and not at the log in your own eye. You're too busy pointing the finger at everybody else to realize what's really true in your life. And I hope you have stopped stealing years ago. I hope you have cleaned up your language years ago. I hope you've stopped lying years ago. I hope lust is not an issue for you. But I want you to know, even if you have achieved victory over all of those things, when you stand in the presence of a holy God, sin is an issue. We never reach perfection. If not things we do that are wrong, it's the things we don't do we should do. None of us can point a finger at somebody else and say, oh, what a sinner that person is. You say, but they do a lot worse things than I do. Yeah, and I bet they haven't had the Bible teaching you've had either. I bet they haven't had the advantage of being under the influence of the Word and a loving Christian family and the prayers of people that you've been under. We want to measure our sin next to somebody else's. We need to see the way God sees it. We've had so much more light than many people. To him that much has been given, much is expected. You know, secondly, Simon had a blind heart. He did not see the greatness of Jesus. As far as he was concerned, there was nothing special about Jesus. In fact, he didn't even give Jesus the common courtesy. He was blind to Jesus' greatness because he saw no need for Jesus. Simon did not see his own sinfulness. Therefore, he did not see his great need for the Savior. You see, the more we see our own sinfulness, the greater we realize our Lord truly is. You know how you can tell that your heart is blind to Jesus' greatness? How you can tell when you take Jesus for granted? That's no longer a joy in singing praises to Him. That's no longer a joy to be in Bible study. That's no longer a joy to tell others about Him. There's no longer a joy to be with Him in prayer. The joy has left because we no longer see His greatness and how great a privilege it is to be in His presence. And we no longer see how great He is because we no longer see our sinfulness. We think we're pretty good folks because we're not doing some of the things we used to do. Compare yourself to Jesus, to the sinless Son of God. Simon's heart was not only a proud heart and a blind heart, but it was also a cold heart. He had no compassion for this woman. Instead of having a heart that felt pity for this woman, who was obviously broken and remorseful and contrite, what does he do? He expresses contempt for her. If Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. What's she doing in my house? No respectable Pharisee would be found in the presence of a prostitute, even if she was broken and crying and weeping. I see this danger in my own life. To get so caught up in the work of the ministry that my compassion for people gets very low. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember the first two people that came by and looked over at the man in the ditch and moved over to the other side of the road instead of helping him? You know what those two guys were? One was a Levite. They were in charge of working in the temple. The other was a priest. Jesus chose those two on purpose. Because it's so easy for us to get so involved in doing religious things, doing church things, that we lose our compassion, our sympathy for those who are hurting. Simon's heart was cold. What about your heart this morning? Is it cold? Does it lack compassion for those who are still wrestling and struggling in sin? A lack of compassion is a sign of spiritual pride and a cold heart. Fourth, Simon had a heart that was unwilling to sacrifice. He wasn't intending to wash Jesus' feet. He was not going to give Him any oil to anoint His head. Simon had no desire to sacrifice anything for Jesus. I'm not going to do any more than I have to do. I'll give Him the bare necessity, which is dinner, but that's it. I'm not going to do any more. You see, when we have an unsacrificing heart, we do not want to sacrifice anything for Jesus. And the only reason Simon was willing to give Him food was for what he could get out of it. Find out more about this teacher. He wanted to have a relationship with Jesus without sacrifice. You can't do it. You cannot have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus without sacrificing. It's impossible. Are you trying to walk with Jesus but you're unwilling to sacrifice? Well, I'll serve in the nursery when it's convenient, but it's never convenient. Well, I'll do this if it doesn't cost too much, if it doesn't put me out too much. This was Simon's heart. Proud, blind, cold, and unwilling to sacrifice. And because of his heart, he could find no soul satisfaction. He went away from this dinner unforgiven, unsaved, and the same as before. Because you see, at the heart of the matter, it is a matter of the heart. Let's look at this prostitute and her heart. First, she had a broken heart. And she was crying. She was torn up. Her heart was torn in two. She was a picture of what Joel said in his book. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garment. Man, this woman's heart was torn in two. This woman was crushed by the weight of her guilt. Her tears were so great she could wash Jesus' feet. She saw her sinfulness and she wept. She could say with the psalmist, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Oh, she was broken. How long has it been since you've been broken over your sin? But preacher, I've moved past that. Oh, but can we stand before a holy God and not be broken over our sin? Next, this woman's heart was a seeing heart. She could see the greatness of Jesus. Simon, the Pharisee, with all of his religious knowledge, with all of his learning, with all of his dedication, did not see what this woman, who was uneducated, non-religious, with a broken heart, could see. The greatness of Jesus. She saw it. She saw her great need for Jesus. She saw her great sinfulness and knew only Jesus could forgive her. She knew her only hope was in Jesus. His compassion, His love, His forgiveness. Now the Bible doesn't say when she came to this realization. It might have been that she was somewhere in the crowd when these men brought this prostitute that had been caught in adultery to Jesus. And they were ready to stone her. Maybe this lady was in the crowd and heard Jesus say, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then as each man slowly left, perhaps she heard Jesus say, "Where are your condemners? They've gone. Then neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Maybe when she heard that, she thought, "That's hope for me." Maybe she was in that crowded house when Jesus was preaching and she looked up and suddenly she began to see the roof come apart and wondered, "What's going on?" And then she continued to look. There was a hole made in the roof and this man was being lowered down on this mat who couldn't walk. And perhaps she heard Jesus say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And then she heard Jesus say, What's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or stand up and walk?" And then Jesus told this man to stand up and walk. And he was able, by the power of God, to do so. Maybe it was then that she thought, "If Jesus can do this, He can heal me. He can heal my brokenness." We don't know when, but there was some point that she realized only Jesus could heal her brokenness. Only Jesus could cleanse her of the filth of her sin. Only Jesus could lift the crushing weight of that guilt deep within her heart. How many times had this woman taken a bath trying to feel clean because of her prostitution, only to continue to feel dirty and filthy, but realized, "If I can but have Jesus as my Savior, I can be relieved." This woman next had a heart that was willing to sacrifice. She gladly poured this costly perfume on Jesus' feet. It would have cost her many days of wages. She wanted to give to Jesus. She wanted to sacrifice. Nothing was too great for the man who could forgive her, who could lift her guilt, who could wash her filth away. She couldn't do enough to express her gratitude and appreciation and admiration for Jesus. Is your heart willing to sacrifice anything and everything for Jesus? Is it your joy to sacrifice your time, your money, your energy for Jesus? And then fourth, this woman's heart was a loving heart. We see her kissing Jesus' feet. Just to be close to Jesus was a blessing. Just to be able to sit at His feet was a joy and a privilege. She was so overwhelmingly in love with Jesus because she realized her great need for a Savior. She was overwhelmingly captivated with Jesus because she knew the greatness of her sin and the greatness of His forgiveness. And the greatness of His love. Only Jesus. Oh, how she loved Jesus. Because He was her only hope. He was her all in all. He was the only one who could deliver her from the quagmire that she was in. Oh, how she loved Him for that. This is the main point of the parable. Jesus says, "He that is forgiven much, loves much. He that's forgiven little, loves little." This woman realized her greatness of sin. She realized she needed a lot of forgiveness, and therefore she had a lot of love for Jesus. When we realize our total inability to live the Christian life without Jesus, our love for Him will soar. When we realize the greatness of our sins, and not only did He cleanse us of our sins when we were saved, but He continually washes us every day, our love for Him will soar. When we realize we are nothing and He is everything, our hearts will be overwhelmed in love for Him. when we realize how great His love is for us, our hearts will be captivated with Him. She had a loving heart. And then lastly, she had a heart of faith. She believed Jesus was her Savior. She believed He alone could cleanse her of her sins. Now, Jesus makes it clear that this woman was forgiven on the basis of her faith, not on her loving acts. Notice He says in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lest anyone think, well, it was her devotion, it was her washing His feet with her tears, it was her giving of this perfume that saved her. No, those were only signs of her faith that Jesus was her Savior, that He could cleanse her, He could forgive her, He could lift the weight and the burden of her guilt. Her love was an expression of her faith. It showed she had a living faith. Oh, yes. This woman had soul satisfaction because she had a heart that was captivated with Jesus. She had a broken heart. She had a seeing heart. She had a heart willing to sacrifice. She had a loving heart. Then she had a heart filled with faith. And she had soul satisfaction. Because you see, at the heart of the matter, it is a matter of the heart. What about your heart this morning? Notice Jesus tells her, "Go in peace." In the Greek, it's "go into peace." Peace for the Hebrew was more than just absence of conflict. It was well-being. It was wholeness. It was soul satisfaction. You see what Jesus is saying to this woman? Whose sins He's washed away. Whose guilt He's lifted. He says, "Go into soul satisfaction. Go into contentment. Go into wholeness. Go into peace." Do you have that soul satisfaction this morning? Whose heart best represents yours? Simon the Pharisee or this woman? The first step to soul satisfaction is realizing the condition of our heart and being willing to, before God, acknowledge, "God, I acknowledge my heart is not captivated with You. Lord, I've allowed other things to captivate my heart. I've been looking in other places for soul satisfaction. Now, I want to confess this. And by Your grace, I want a purpose to look only at You." In Sunday school today, you read a quote that Charles Spurgeon had written. I think this woman could have written that, don't you? "Jesus, He is all. He is everything. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you purpose by His grace to seek the satisfaction, the soul satisfaction that is only in Him?" What's God asking you to do today? Be honest about your heart first. And then do business with Him according to the condition of your heart. That's the first step. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, show us the condition of our hearts. May we confess to You if our hearts are not filled with love for You. If we cease to realize our need for You every moment of every day. Give us grace to purpose to walk before You, to seek You. I'm going to give You a moment. You just do business with God. Amen. Stand as we sing together. You be obedient.